But let's pray together and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. It's living, it's active. Lord, your Word is the foundation of this church. Christ is the foundation of this church. Lord, there's nothing else that we're building on. We're not building with cement. We're not building on earthworks. We're building on the Word of God. And so we thank you, O God, for the proclaimed Word of God, that it goes forth like a sword and that it cuts us and changes us so that we become more like you. And that's our desire today, to become more like you, to the glory of your name, Jesus' name. And everyone said, we're in the middle of a series entitled Good Fruits, looking at the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5. And I'm going to recap for a second. Don always gives this introduction when he shares this. The book of Galatians, Paul is writing to address a certain and specific issue. There's a group of Jewish Christians who've come into the Galatian church, and they're trying to tell them that they need to add works to their faith in order to be saved. They're trying to tell them that your faith alone is not enough. Your faith in Jesus alone is not enough for you to be saved. And so you have to add certain customs, certain rituals to that faith in order to attain salvation. What this letter is writing against is a works-based faith system. Because how many people know that religion or faith that is built on works, it's bondage? Religion or faith that is built on works is ultimately slavery. And so Paul opens up chapter 5 and he's like, don't forget, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And so don't be bound again to that yoke of slavery. But there's a separate issue again that he is addressing. See, there's a group in the Galatians church who are all about the law, all about obeying works, all about doing things in order to be saved. But then there's another group on the other side of the spectrum. And they're the group that say, do whatever you want. Perform however you want. Do whatever your flesh wants. And so Paul is writing to address what the middle ground is. Is it legalism or is it license? Is it obey the law or is it do whatever you want? Paul says it's neither. It's walking by the Spirit. That the middle ground is that you and I would walk by the Spirit. And he says that as we do so, we will bear fruit that leads to life and not works that leads to destruction. And so this is what Paul writes in Galatians 5. He says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The word forbearance there, we're actually going to use patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Listen, today, we're talking about patience. Lord, help us. And may Lord have mercy on us all right? Because today we're talking about patience. But before I really want to get into it, I want to give some observations about the fruit of the Spirit, just in general. Firstly, I want to draw your attention to the fact that it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. In fact, Paul very carefully contrasts works and fruit. Actually, earlier in Galatians 5, he says this. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And then he goes on to list a whole bunch of sins. In other words, what he's saying, he says those works of the sinful flesh, that's what our effort produces, right? That's what our effort produces. But the fruit of the Spirit is what the life of the Holy Spirit in us produces. This is so key to understanding the fruit of the Spirit. They are not natural things that you can produce out of your own effort. They are not natural things that you can produce out of your own work. They are supernatural things that the Holy Spirit at work in you, only He can produce. Friend, this removes the condemnation. Because you might have been sitting in church for the last 3 weeks and going, oh my gosh, I'm the worst Christian in the room. You might have been sitting as we've gone through love and joy and peace and you're like, can't do that, can't do that, can't work that, can't work that. Guess what? Neither can your neighbor.
Yeah, great.
Guess what? Neither can anyone on the platform. Because these things that we're talking about are not natural things that you can produce in your own effort. They are supernatural things that can only be produced by the Spirit of God. What that means is the application for all 9 points, for all 9 fruit, is essentially the same thing. We yield to the Holy Spirit. We surrender to the Holy Spirit. If you want to achieve these things, it's not what you do in your flesh. It's not by working harder. It's by yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit more and more and more. First thing, they're not works, they're fruit. Secondly, they're not fruits, they're fruit. I'll say that again. They're not fruits. You got that? It's not plural. They're fruit. In other words, each of these attributes are different aspects of the same overall fruit. And if I was to give a name of what that overall fruit is, I would call it Christ-likeness. Because what these aspects, what these attributes are, friends, have you noticed that they're actually painting a picture of what Christ is like? And because we as his followers are called to Christ-likeness, they are what the Holy Spirit in us produces. See, today I'm talking about patience. And I want to start by talking about patience in relation to the character of God before I talk about it in us, because how many people know that God is patient? How many people are grateful in the house today that God has been patient with them? 1 Timothy 1:16 says this, Paul writing, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Because the fruit is Christ's likeness, and so these attributes describe the nature of God, what I'm going to do in this message is I'm firstly going to define patience in relation to God. What does it mean to say that God is patient? And then I'm going to look at how we model that as Christ followers. I want you to understand today that this is by no means an exhaustive word on what it means to say God is patient. 25 minutes is not enough time to tell the whole story of what it means to say that God is patient, nor is it enough time to say how we respond to that as his followers. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to give you little windows, little suggestions, and it's my hope and my prayer that you use this message as a springboard into further study for you, so you can answer the question, what does it mean to say that God is patient, and how do I, as his child, model that? And so what does it mean to say God is patient? Well, firstly, it means that God is slow to anger. That's what it means to say that God is patient. He is slow to anger. Patience in the Greek is makrothymia, which may or may not be the correct pronunciation. And I'm going to go with more likely it's not. Okay, so don't repeat that. But what that means is patience, forbearance, long-suffering, importantly, slowness in avenging wrongs. And interestingly, in the Old Testament, this word is primarily translated not as patience, but as slow to anger. Slow to anger. And this attribute is used about the character and nature of God. For the most part, or most often, excuse me, especially in Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. This passage that I'm about to read out, a really important one, because it's the first time in all of Scripture that God self-reveals, where he says directly to his people, this is what my character and nature is like. And actually, these two verses go on to become the most internally re-quoted passage of Scripture in all of the Old Testament. So it's pretty important. This is what it says. God's goodness, his character, passes in front of Moses, and he says, I am the Lord, the compassionate God and gracious. Here it is, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. Hilariously, this slow to anger in the Hebrew, its literal translation is that God has long nostrils. You think I'm joking? I'm not. In Hebrew, what the literal translation of that slow to anger statement is that God has long nostrils. And the reason it says that is because there is a Hebrew saying or a Hebrew idiom that when someone grows angry, they say their nose gets hot. So if you were to get angry, I wouldn't say, oh, Don is becoming angry. I'd say, look at Don's nose getting hot. That's how Hebrew people would say it. They would say their nose burnt. And it's the fact that, you know, when you get angry in real life, oftentimes you get red in the face. Your face gets hot, right? It's a physiological. We never get angry. No one in this church knows. Who am I kidding? Oh my goodness. None of you know. You never get angry. My goodness. Well, let me inform you, for those of us who do get angry, your face grows a little hot, right? When you see a cartoon character get angry, what happens? Steam comes out of their nostrils, right? Because it's this idea that your nose burns. And so when the Hebrew people say, oh, someone became angry, they say, oh, their nose became hot. And so to call God long nostrils, it means this. It means that it takes a really, really long time for God's nose to grow hot. It takes God a really, really long time to become angry. God is slow to anger. He is slow to anger. You see, anger in itself, note this, it's not actually a character attribute. It's not a character attribute of God to say that God is angry. Why? Because anger is not a character attribute. It's a response, isn't it? It's a response to something external. Now, you and I, we respond in anger about many things. Someone cuts you off in the church car park. Your nose grows hot. Someone gets your Macca's order wrong. Don's nose grows hot. Someone really tall stands in front of you in worship. Hot nose all of a sudden. We get angry about a great many things, but God being slow to anger, what that means is that his nose doesn't get hot about lots of things. Actually, he has an anger response to very, very few things, very specific things. Anger is God's response to evil. It's God's response to when his people betray him and worship other gods, and when we as people oppress one another with suffering and violence. When God sees us doing that, his response is anger, but remember, he's slow to anger. And New King James translates it long-suffering. And the idea is that God suffers a long time before his nose grows hot, before he gets angry. You need to understand that God's anger is not like ours. It is not out of control. It is restrained. It is measured. It is strategic. It's not out of control. It's under control. It's for a certain reason. Yes, God gets angry at evil, violence, and human suffering, but what's core to his character is that he responds to it with patience and foresight, because God is slow to anger. That leads me to my second point. God's patience means that he's slow to anger. Secondly, it means that God is even slower to act on his anger. Not only is God slow to anger, he is even slower to act on his anger. In other words, he is slow to act out of his anger in punishment and judgment. And interestingly, and this is fascinating, the first time that the word, or God's nose grows hot, the first time that ever happens in Scripture, not even in Genesis, it's not until Exodus chapter 4. Fascinatingly, because there are judgment episodes in Genesis, aren't there, like the flood. But I want you to know in Scripture that the flood with Noah, is not actually tied to God's anger, it's tied to God's grief. It says he's saddened by what he sees. The first time anger appears isn't actually until Exodus chapter 4, and it's in relation to the character of Moses. God's people are enslaved in Egypt, and they are crying out to him. And God says to Moses, I've seen the oppression, the suffering of my people, and so I want to send you to see them set free. And in response, Moses doesn't offer one excuse. He doesn't offer just two. He doesn't offer just three. He offers five excuses. And I'm going to read the last excuse, Exodus 4, 13 to 17. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. That's his last excuse, because he'd exhausted all the better ones. And now he's just like, just send someone else. And it says that then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He got angry, but check this out. This is unbelievable. And he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. Did you see that? The first time God gets angry, He acts in grace and mercy towards Moses. And he says, actually, I'm going to make a concession to your fear, Moses. I'm going to send your brother to help you. The first time in Scripture we see God get angry, he doesn't act in anger. He acts in mercy. Because God is slow to anger, and he's even slower to act on his anger. And you need to understand that the reason that God is even slower to act on it is because God gives people lots and lots of time to change. That's why he's slow to anger. He gives you and I lots and lots of time to repent. You know, in the history of the nation of Israel, for years they were rebelling against God. And for centuries, God sent prophets to warn them, listen, you need a change, you need a change, you need a change. Why? Because God's slow to anger, and he's even slower to act on his anger. Friend, God is patient. The last thing I want to say about God's patience is this. He's slow to anger. He's even slower to act on his anger. But you better believe that God is quick to forgive. God is quick to forgive. In fact, commentators think that like the preeminent example of God being patient or slow to anger actually happens in the crucifixion narrative. Jesus has been with these people for over 30 years. He's taught them. He's shown compassion on them. He's done miracles in their midst. He's revealed himself to him. And now these very people are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They're betraying him to his death. And what does God say? Jesus looks down from the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Because how many people know that God is slow to anger, but he is so quick to forgive? I praise God today that my God is patient. My God is patient. And so how do we model that as Christ followers? Well, I've got a couple of suggestions for you today about how we might model these things. First thing I would say, believers, I would say don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. What makes you angry? What makes you angry? Is it the sort of, let me tell you what makes me angry. I'll tell you the truth. This is my pet peeve. People reversing into car parks when the car park is busy. That kills me. I can't deal with that. If that's you in the house today, just think about what you're doing, okay? Let me tell you. And then, you know, what happens, the Lord has a sense of humor. I marry someone who reverses into car parks. Let me tell you what else makes me angry. This is like confession time. I'll just keep going. When people are late. Oh, Lordy. And then I married someone who's always late. And I'm going to tell you right now what my husband does. I am waiting patiently downstairs. Because have you ever noticed that late people can't stand being hurried? They can't stand being hurried. So you're not allowed to say anything. So I'm waiting patiently downstairs, waiting for my husband to get ready. And when Don comes downstairs, this is his energy. Are you ready for this? Hurry up. And I'm like, yes, hurry up, Lord Jesus, come again. So I don't. Anyway, all right. What are we talking about? Slow to anger. Oh, yeah, that's right. Patience. Yes, yes, yes. From one of the things that, because can I be honest with you? I've noticed that, man, my goodness, believers, let me talk for Christians for a second. Because Christians, my goodness, we are so good at getting angry and annoyed at the small stuff. Yeah. Oh, no one wants to say amen all of a sudden. Oh, you liked it when I was confessing. Now you're switching up on me. You know, we come into church service. You've been waiting all week to come to Sunday morning so that they might sing Waymaker. And they're singing Jesus over everything. And you're like, woo, my heart. You come into church, you're like, you were just waiting for that free coffee. Not too real now, eh? The barista coffee's not happening. Oh, man. We're so good at getting angry about lots of things, but we got to remember that God being slow to anger means that he is slow to anger over, he gets angry over very few things. He gets angry about his covenant people betraying him, worshiping other gods, and violence on one another. We got to ask ourselves, man, are we getting angry at the things that God is getting angry about? Ephesians 4 verse 2, I got to read this to you because it's hilarious. This is what it says, Paul writing, he says, be completely humble and gentle. This is so good. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And hilariously, a lot of commentators say that that part about bearing with one another in love would be better translated, put up with one another. That ministers to me. Because you better believe that the church is full of strange people. They are people with wildly different personalities, idiosyncrasies, quirks, and some you're going to like. And some you're not gonna. And I have a word for the Lord from you. Those ones you don't like, put up with it. Put up with it. Why? Because we're God's people and we're patient. We're slow to anger. We're not gonna waste our anger on unworthy things, right? We're not gonna sweat the small stuff. Secondly today, how are we gonna be patient? We're going to make repentance, not punishment, the goal. Make repentance, not punishment, the goal. You know when it says that God is slow to anger, he's even slower to act on his anger because he gives people lots and lots and lots of time to change. Why? Because repentance is the goal. The goal is that people would change, that they would turn from their sin and they would come to a place of repentance. The goal isn't that people would be punished. Friend, the reality is there are going to be things that make you angry. There are going to be times when you get angry over the right things, over people betraying God, over people oppressing one another. And friend, you need to remember when that happens, that repentance, not punishment, is the goal. Our desire isn't that our brother would get what he deserves. Our desire isn't that our sister would be punished. Our desire is that they would change. Our desire is that they would come to a place of repentance. We make repentance the goal. Last point today, when people repent, don't hold a grudge. When people repent, don't hold a grudge. Remember that God is slow to anger and quick to forgive. And when God offers forgiveness, friend, he offers it unreservedly, totally wholeheartedly. In fact, I want to read a text to you today, which is so incredible. Psalm 103, verse 8 to 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. See, when God forgives, he forgives wholeheartedly. He forgives unreservedly. And what that means for you and I is that when people come home and when they repent, we don't hold their offense over them. We don't hold their sin over them. We don't feel the need to remind them of their wrong. We don't have to walk the other way when they walk into church. Our day isn't ruined when we hear about them prospering. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, producing the fruit of patience. If the band would like to join me, I want to finish just with this idea today. This fruit of, and remember, my prayer isn't that you feel condemned or convicted, because the application point, remember, yield to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Don't go outside and think, I need to work harder. We yield, we surrender more. The Holy Spirit produces it. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit develops this in us as we yield to him, as we abide in him, as we remain in him. Jesus says that as we abide and we remain, what happens? We bear much fruit. John 15, this is what it says, verse 5 and 9. Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded about the fact that patience is a part of love, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is patient. And many commentators actually think that in all the fruits of the Spirit, the idea is that love is primary. That if you don't have love, actually you can't do the other eight. Because love is the one that they all flow off. And I love this thought that the fact Jesus says, he says, abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my patient love, and you will bear the fruit of patient love. Because how many people know you cannot replicate what you haven't seen? I mean, my son is in this wonderful stage where he's just like the most smiley little thing in the world. Oh, he's so sweet. He smiles at anything. And some of it I think is social. Some of it I choose to believe is that he's just that happy to see his mum. Don't take that away from me. But some of it I know is just the developmental stage he's in. You see, infants go through this stage where they reflect back the facials that they see their people doing at them. It's how they learn, by seeing it and trying it, by seeing it and reflecting it back. And that's the thing about this patient love that we're talking about today. You can't hope to extend it to others until you've experienced it for yourself. You can't hope to bear it until you've abided in it, made your home in it. You got no hope of being patient with others until you remember, until you see just how patient God has been with me. Because I want to testify to you today that God has been so patient with me. I know my story. I know where I come from. I know how long God spent calling me. I know how long he spent knocking on my door. I know how often I chose my own brokenness. I know how often I chose my own pride. I know how often I went my own way. I know how often that the fruit of my decisions was hurt people. And I also know how patient he's been with me to take me back again and again and again and again the moment I called. Because he's slow to anger and he's quick to forgive. I praise my God because he's patient. He's patient. And perhaps you're in the room today and you're still choosing brokenness. You're still choosing your way. You're still choosing sin. Can I tell you today, you might be still choosing it, but God's still waiting. Still restraining himself. Still ready and willing to take you back the moment you repent. Why? Because my God is patient. He's slow to anger. He's quick to forgive. He is Yahweh, the compassionate God and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. I praise him today because he's patient. With every eye closed and every head bowed, perhaps you're here today and that person I described is you. You've been running, you've been turning away. I want you to know today that God is still waiting, still knocking, still calling, still ready and willing to take you back the moment that you call. As he's slow to anger, quick to forgive. And today his forgiveness is reaching towards you. And so today, if you want to make a decision to return to him, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. And at the end of that, I just ask that you raise your hand. So today, I'm coming back home to God's patient love. 1, 2, 3, if that's you. Thank you, God bless you. Thank you, God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you, God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you, God bless you. Thank you, God bless you. Awesome. Thank you, God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you, God bless you. I see that hand. Awesome. Church, would you repeat this prayer after me, particularly if you raise your hand? And I want you to know that this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But this prayer is an expression of your faith in Jesus. Let's repeat it as a church. Say, dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Today, I give my life to Jesus, holding nothing back. Thanks to you, I'm free. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.